As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this past week, it was, I think, on Monday night, I was cooking with my cast iron skillet. I have a cast iron skillet. I like cooking. I sometimes like breaking out the cast iron skillet because it's fun. And I was cooking, and as I was cleaning up, I noticed that my cast iron skillet, the seasoning, so on a cast iron that has this oil seasoning that helps it stay protected, was starting to flake. And I thought to myself, oh no. In this moment of panic, as I was cooking, as I was cleaning, started to wonder, am I going to have to completely re-season this skillet? Am I going to have to somehow fix this? Did I ruin this cast iron skillet? And so I did what every person probably does. You go on Google and you start searching everything to figure out, what did I do wrong? How do I fix this? Am I going to have to just throw it out or whatever, get a new one, something? How am I going to fix this? And I had this little moment of panic anxiety. Then as I was reading, you're going to have two camps if you do any research into cast iron. You're going to have one camp that treats it like glass almost, like super careful all the time. You got to protect it. And then you got the other camp and that says, this lasts for hundreds of years. And do you think great Aunt Tilda, who gave this to me, was really worried about some seasoning flaking off as you were cooking it? As I was doing my research and as I was wondering, all of a sudden it hit me, reading both camps, am I overthinking this whole thing? Am I overthinking this little bit? Am I so worried that this little part is flaking that I'm forgetting that this stuff, cast iron cookware, skillets or ovens or stoves, whatever it is, that stuff was built to last. It was built to last. Pioneers used it. That's what they used. And guess what? They were fine. You know, cowboys used it. They had it out in the elements. It was an all-around cooking tool that was built to last. You don't have to worry about it. As I was thinking about that, another thought popped into my head. Is this what we do with the church? Do we overthink it? Do we worry about it? It's easy to maybe say yes to that. I mean, just look outside, look at the news, look at what you see, and it seems like the church isn't just flaking away, but people are sprinting away from it. It seems like it's not something that people want to do anymore or go to anymore. It can be really concerning, and we can worry. But today, our God doesn't want us to overthink or to worry about the church. But rather, as we listen to Jesus himself in a conversation with his disciples, he teaches us that the church is built to last. It's built to last. That doesn't mean we don't take those questions and thoughts seriously, but we don't have to overthink it, and we don't have to worry about it. Our text for tonight from Matthew chapter 16 begins where Jesus now, after doing many miracles, feeding thousands, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, now spends more time with his disciples as he's preparing them to be his witnesses, as he's preparing them to be ready for what's about to happen to him as he goes to suffer and to die. And so he spends deliberate time teaching them. Today we get a glimpse of one of those wonderful lessons. You can follow along with me. I'm on page 8, or you can follow along on the screen. This is the gospel for today. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of our Lord. Here we see Jesus with his disciples. They've seen him heal, you know, feed thousands, and he, just before this in Matthew 15, he feeds another couple thousand, 4,000 people, and now they're together. And he asks them that simple question. If you just started school, or maybe your kids just started school, you can relate a little bit to those disciples, as now it's a little bit of a lesson. He asks them a question, an easy one. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who do the people say that Jesus is? Nice little softball answer, or softball question, is they just have to really repeat what they've heard. Some say John the Baptist, a great prophet of repentance, but who had been murdered. Some say Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet who did many, many powerful miracles just like Jesus, who was going to be, in Malachi saying, the forerunner of the Messiah. Some say Jeremiah, again, another great prophet of Israel who saw the captivity, or the Israelite people be taken into the captivity by Babylon. And still others, just the prophets. The people regarded Jesus in some pretty high esteem. One of the prophets, one of those people sent by God to proclaim God's word, to call people to repentance. And yet as you look at that list on which Jesus was placed, in which Jesus was placed, what do you notice? It's a little lacking. They're all dead. So Jesus then goes to the disciples. Okay, you got the general gist of who people are saying that I am, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter, we often give Peter a hard time, or at least look down on, not down, but just kind of wonder, how could Peter be so foolish most of the time? He seems to put his foot in his mouth as he acts so boldly and impulsively, but here we can't. Here we must stand and marvel at Peter's confession. Here we must rejoice with what Peter said. He boldly declares this, for all the disciples, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Peter declares exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus had come to do. We know from Jesus' answer, as we heard it just a few minutes ago, that it was a wonderful answer, a beautiful answer. Jesus commends him. He says, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you. Peter did not just learn this on his own, but it was revealed by God the Father. Through the word of God incarnate, Christ himself, Peter learned this through faith as he heard Jesus preaching. That question that Jesus asked Peter is a very important question. It was important for the disciples to understand who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3, when God promised to send the woman's offspring. He was the one who was going to come and suffer and die, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, was going to rise again and free God's people from captivity to slave. That is what Jesus came to do, and he is not just a man, he is true God. As we listen to Peter's confession of who Jesus is and what he did, and was going to do, but we know what he did, Jesus in turn asks us that question. Who do you say Jesus is? This is a question that we must meditate on day after day. This is the question on which Jesus says he will build his church. As Peter declared beautifully who Jesus is, he says, and on this rock, on this confession of who Jesus is and what he came to do, he will build his church. So it's important for you and I to ask that. Who is Jesus? It's the most important question we face day after day. If we see Jesus like the people around us, and we know what people around us say, they maybe don't hold Jesus as in high esteem as the people of his day, but they'll say he was a good teacher. He was a good example. If we do listen to what he taught, we would have probably a more peaceful, loving society. Some people don't believe he was anything, just a man who got caught up in the wrong time and the wrong place, and this political movement is too unfortunate for him. But we too can forget sometimes and worry about who he is, if his death had paid for my sins, or if he really is in control, if he knows what's going on, if he did, why wouldn't he fix it? And so we ask, who is Jesus? And we're reminded beautifully that it is Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, who took on human flesh, who faced all of our enemies, who walked in perfectly for us, completing the law, and then went into the grave and rose again to give us eternal life. It's on who Jesus is and what he did that Jesus will build his church. Peter was commended for his answer. Peter was shown beautiful compliment by Jesus. Blessed are you, Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. On Peter's confession and Peter's future missionary work, as he would go and proclaim what Jesus had done to the people, God, Jesus would build his church. And then he gave that beautiful promise. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That sentence can be taken two different ways. First way, then, and most often that we think of, is that the gates of Hades are the devil and his demon forces going to attack the church, going to attack God's people. And when we hear that phrase, the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, we can hear it that they're attacking and the church won't crumble, it won't fall, it will stand boldly and it will survive. The other way to take that phrase is that the church is on the offensive. Gates don't move, at least gates that I normally run across. They're not like moving and attacking people. They just are stationary. Maybe they slide open and closed. They don't move, but they're there, and they can lock people in or lock people out. And so the other way to think about it is that the church is on the offensive, swinging that double-edged sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the gates of hell cannot withstand the attack. That by the law and the gospel, as God shows us our sin and that points us to who Jesus is and what he did, those gates are smashed and the captives are released and God brings his people out from slavery once more. We hear this promise. We stand in awe of what our God has done. And yet we look around in the world and what do? We overthink things. We worry. We worry if the church is going to survive. We talked about it at the very beginning. People don't seem to be running to the church, they seem to be running away from the church. We don't know, as we live in a world that seems to be getting more and more hostile to the Christian message, are we even going to be able to worship in the same ways? Are we going to be able to function in the same ways? It sure seems like the gates of Hades are winning. So then we think, do we have to do things differently? And we worry, and we wonder, and we doubt that the church will stand. But we forget that the church is built to last. It's built to last for a couple reasons. It's built to last because it's not built on what we do. It's not built on our efforts, or our ideas, or our buildings, or anything that we do. It is built on who Jesus is and what he has done. It is built on the eternal Son of God who died and rose and now gives life to everyone. It is built on Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it is built by Jesus, not by us. Did you hear that when he told Peter that great promise that the gates of Hades wouldn't overcome it? He says, Peter, I call you Peter now, and on this rock, that confession of faith, I will build my church. Not you will build your church or we will build our church, but Jesus will build his church. So the church is built to last because it's built on Christ, and it's built to last because it's built by Christ. It's built as he proclaims that double-edged sword of the Spirit, that law and that gospel. Those keys that he talked about, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the one that binds, that's the law that says you are still living in sin, and then the one that looses, that's the gospel that proclaims Jesus has taken away your sins. He died for you and paid for your sins. It's through that message that Christ builds his church. And he uses you. And he tells us in this section, don't overthink it. Don't worry about it. The church will stand. It will last forever. As I was doing my research on my cast iron, remember, I wanted to make sure it wasn't broken. Both the interesting thing, whether you treated it like glass and super fragile and you had to like baby it, or you didn't care what you did. I mean, you took care of it a little bit, right? But it's something durable, 100 years old, it's going to be fine. They both had the same solution. What's the best way to fix this little flaking seasoning? You use it. It's as simple as that. You use it. You keep cooking on it. You use it. It's going to fill in the gaps. It's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. They say just cook some bacon in it a couple times and you'll be great. Jesus says the same thing to us. When we get so worried and overthinking, what are we going to do? We have to do something special. He says, don't worry about it. Don't overthink it. Don't do anything special. Just use what I've given you. Use those keys to the kingdom of heaven. Use the very powerful word of God that brought you into the faith. Use that very powerful word of God that calls out your sin, but then points you to Christ. Use that law and gospel ministry and watch as the sword of the Spirit, wielded by your Savior, crushes those gates of Hades. So we use it, day in and day out, in our personal lives for our own edification and as we share it with others to build others up in the faith, to build up Christ's church as he uses you to build his church. So we don't worry. We don't have to overthink it. But we listen to God's word and hear Christ's promise. The church will stand and it will stand forever. It's built to last. So is your faith, because it's built on Christ. Amen.